And so for those of you who are visiting, you may think I'm nuts and off the wall, but we come to a very tender portion of Scripture this morning. To those of you who have been here, this is your church. My heart this morning, I can honestly tell you that I have wept this week over this portion of Scripture. I have dragged my heart across the coals. I have been very serious before the Lord. This has not been a fun study for me. I made mention to you last week that as we come through the chapters and as we come through Jesus' life, that my heart and my attitude's been changing, and I confess to you that it's because this gospel is possessing my life. It's changing me as a person. And so because of that, we come to a place of Scripture this morning that's very heavy. If this was a liberal church, if this was a modern church, if this was a lukewarm kind of place, these are the kinds of chapters you'd like to just skip and not even go to. But I've got to cry like Paul the Apostle cried, and this verse, through this study, is the first thing that came to my heart as I began to review this portion of the Scriptures. And by the way, personally, privately, when I get ready to do a Bible study, I don't get any books off my shelf. I don't deal with them. I get the Bible and a notebook, and I sit there before the Lord, and I try to give maybe 3, 4, up to 5 hours of just being alone with the Lord concerning this portion of Scripture. I want to get it from the throne before I get it from somebody else. And after I do that, and then I go through the books. And I can tell you that the first verse that Paul, or that God gave to me, was the verse that he gave to Paul in Acts chapter 20, and I'll read it to you. Paul said, "For I have not avoided to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you pastor or overseer, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And so this morning I come with that admonition and that conviction from the Lord. Some of the things that will be said this morning, I hope and I pray that it's not me at all saying it. If you have a problem, that you take it up with God. And I pray that that problem that you have or you might have with God leads you to salvation in Christ. And so this morning we come to a point in time where Jesus all along, beautiful Jesus, raising the dead and cleansing the lepers, we have fallen in love with him. He has been just taking the sinner in his arms and loving them, scooting them on their way to beautiful works and commitment. And in the same token, Jesus has turned to the Pharisee and the religious priest and scribe and the religious pastor or shepherd of that day, and he has just fired both barrels at them. Well, you know, today we come to his last final statement publicly to a group of people. This is Jesus' last public announcement to the nation Israel. And it is anything but soft. The study of this portion of Scripture and some phone calls that I got this week really began to bug my heart. I'd spoken to a person this week about a church and that's in this area and it's real hip, I guess, and all this stuff. And I, you know, so what? I mean, it's not whatever God wants to do. And this lady said, "Well, I don't know if I can go there, you know, because they don't even carry Bibles. They don't talk about verses. They talk about principles. But it's kind of weird, you know." And I don't know anything about it. Maybe this lady's off the wall, maybe not. I don't know. But it definitely began to set a train of thought in my heart and mind. The Bible tells us that in the last days, people will go away from the Scriptures and they will follow doctrines of demons. They will follow things that are not right. And they will heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. And they will reject the counsel of God. And so I can tell you this morning, I don't know what kind of person you are, what kind of family you have at home, but this church may not be the church for you. I hope that this church is a church that's known for the Word. Yeah, we're young and just starting out. But this church is committed to the Word, that we try to do everything within our power to do it according to the Word. Jesus is the chairman of our board. God calls the shots here, and no man does. We don't have a budget. We don't have membership. We don't do any of those things. If God's in it, it's going to happen. If he's not, it's going to flop. Or If man is the only one in it, then he'll do it man's way, and he'll throw money at it until it works. We're not going to do that. We will not do that here, and you may consider this morning this not the place you want to be. We believe the vision that God has given this church is that these are the last days, that you are to know the Word of God, you are to be able to defend yourself in the Bible, and above all things, you're to be totally, absolutely in love with Jesus. And outside of that, we're not going to play games. We'll love you and we'll love each other and we'll enjoy the fellowship that we have with each other in Christ and in Christ only. And Paul the Apostle was a lot like that. Reminds me of a story Vance Havner writes in his book. There was a pulpit committee forming and trying to find a replacement for their pastor that had died. And this one deacon got a little fed up with it all, and he said, I know a guy. He's not a very good speaker, though. In fact, his speech is rather contemptible. They said, well, we don't want any of that stuff. We need a modern orator, somebody who's really dynamic to draw the crowds in. And he said, oh, okay. He said, well, you know, that's probably good because he really had a run-in with some guys up at headquarters, and boy, it's really been tough. He says he follows God and nobody else. Well, we don't want anybody like that around here causing trouble. Yeah, you know, it's probably better. Well, where's this guy live anyway? Oh, he doesn't have a house, he replied. He's homeless? Yeah, but he's not really homeless because he never hangs around in one place at one time. He always seems to be on the move and spreading the word. Well, that's fine for an evangelist, they replied. Well, not for a pastor. What would he know about shepherding and all? Yeah, maybe you're right. And another thing, he really believes in church discipline. I mean, you know, he really runs a tight ship. Oh, we don't want anything like that. We've been suffering from the last time we had that here 25 years ago. We don't want anybody like that here again. So all we need is a hornet's nest stared up. And he said, yeah, you know what? You're probably right. Besides that, he's done some time in jail. Jail? How dare you make light of this? What do you even raise this up for? They said to this deacon. And he said, oh, don't get all flustered. You couldn't have him if you wanted him. And they said, well, why not? And he said, because I'm talking about Paul the Apostle. And in today, if Paul the Apostle or Jesus himself showed up, they'd be rejected. Too narrow. Oh, but you know, that's the trick. Yeah, it's narrow to get in. But once the Holy Spirit fills your life and you walk with Christ, I don't know about you, but narrow for me is just fine and dandy. And I love it. And sometimes grace, I love grace, don't get me wrong, but sometimes I'm on that tight and narrow path, and I see my brother to the left or to the right of me, and they're kind of a little bit out there. Ooh, I say, I got to get closer to the edge, man. I mean, I'm closer to the middle of the road. I don't want to get near the end. But there's grace. And all of us are on a pilgrimage walking with Christ, and you owe it to yourself. Or if you're too lazy to think about yourself, which I find that highly unlikely for any human being to ever do that, you need to think about your family and to realize that you need to be in a place that stimulates your Christian growth. Are you in the Bible? Are you learning the Bible? Are you being called to a deeper walk with Christ? Jesus laid it on the 12 disciples. It worked pretty good. Jesus has laid it on us, and it works all through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are times that liberal, carnal people make it into the pulpit. Chuck Missler said something years ago, I'll never forget it. If you want to find the imposters, if you want to find Satan's men, he said, look in the pulpit. Why? Because that's the goal. If they can get there, they can lead a lot of people astray. And listen to what Charles Spurgeon has to say about these things in his opening remarks in Matthew chapter 23. Spurgeon said this in 1872. Our Lord has spoken very severely concerning Matthew 23, but faithfulness requires such language as this. A good surgeon cuts deep, and so does Jesus. Our modern preachers today would talk just like the scribes and the Pharisees who crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. He is not the most loving pastor who speaks the smoothest words. True love often compels an honest man to say that which pains him far deeper than those of us callous hearers. Well, I pray, first of all, that you're not a callous hearer. But the very fact of the matter is, we have graduated. We've come to a point in time in Matthew's gospel. There's several days left to the life of Jesus Christ. A few days. He is now speaking publicly for the last time. The last words he directs to the nation, and yes, to the whole world, is when he's upon that cross. And he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he says to the people, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Jesus now, after this time in Matthew 23, will turn his heart to his disciples, but not after, or not before, this very serious indictment. In verse 1, Matthew 23, Jesus says, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them upon the shoulders of men. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast and the best seats at church." You don't have to worry about that. We're small enough. "Greetings in the marketplaces," verse 7, "and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, in contrast, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. And do not call anyone on earth Father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not call anyone teachers, or do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you, you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribe and Pharisee, you hypocrite, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and neither enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive your greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one convert, and when you have won him, you make him twice the children of hell than you are yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whatever or whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold in the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools, blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies or set apart the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribe, Pharisee, hypocrite, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you strain out at a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and indulgences. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, sepulchres, or graves, which indeed appear outwardly beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribe and Pharisee, hypocrite, because you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in our father's day, we would not have been partakers of the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are a witness against yourself, and you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachai, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then finally, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you, your children, together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house has left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Heavy words, are they not? We like to see pictures. We like to see images in our mind of Jesus walking along the seashore, children following him, flowers, you know, on the hillside, and him teaching the beautiful Beatitudes. Yes, but you must understand, and we've been learning this in Wednesday nights, the book of Revelation, that you cannot have total holiness without total judgment and righteousness. Jesus, for 3+ years in his public ministry, has beckoned and called the unbelieving, self-righteous, religious priest to follow him, and they would not. The sinner, the one that knew that they had failed in following God, they were all around Christ. Prostitutes looked into his eyes, and they followed him. They loved him. I met Jesus in 1977, early 78. I loved him. This Christ who would forgive me of all of my sin, of my poverty in spirit, of my game playing and drunkenness and messing around and self, he wants me. I'm going. I shared with my friends. They said, you're crazy. I said, I'm going. And I went. Why? Because my heart was open to him. I wanted his forgiveness. I wanted his grace in my life. And so I responded. But to my self-righteous friends, they put up a shield. They rejected him. They mocked him. And it wasn't long after that that they began to mock me. And that was okay. Jesus has been mocked. He has been rejected. We come to the end of his earthly life, and the nation and the heartbeat of the nation, the eyes of the nation, the voice of the nation, the scribe Pharisee rejected Christ. And the religious leaders led that nation into spiritual darkness so deep and so damning. And Jesus wept. And so in verse 1, there it says in Matthew 23, then spoke Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples. He is speaking to the crowd, and the Pharisees start to gather around. Much to their chagrin, I'm certain, but not enough to lead them to repentance. Because in verse 2, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. Have you ever heard that before or seen that before? Some parent might turn to their kid and say, do as I say and not as I do. Or maybe your boss, you know, runs his company that way. I don't care what you see me do. You know what the rule books are. Yeah, but that's nothing. You know, it's real interesting, by the way. Christianity to you is either a very burdensome stone and it's a bum trip, or it's a joy. And I don't know how it is in your life, but it's either one or the other. And I kind of look at it this way. Up until 5 months ago, I worked at Baxter Healthcare, engineering, medical, medicine. And I had great guys to work for. And because I worked for some of the neatest managers that you could have, I began to blossom as a worker bee. And I loved working for them. I'd stay late. I'd come in early. It That was a blessing. These guys were real, and they cared, and I'm going to kill that fly. I tell you, it makes a big difference. And you know what? When I went to work at that company, it's not what I knew, but I began to find out it's who I know. Maybe you have found that out in your job. It's not what you know, it's who you know. I know God. My first day walking to that place, I said, Lord God, give me this company. Deliver this company into my hands. At our facility, over 2,000 people just at that one building there, I said, Lord, I want them. And God began to work. It's not what you know, it's who you know. It makes all the difference in the world, because if you are a scribe or a Pharisee, if you're bound up in legalism and you don't know the God of salvation, it's going to be a bum trip. And you know what? You'll be the most self-righteous little stinker that can be. Well, I'm pretty holy. Oh, yeah? Yeah, I didn't go to the movie. You went and saw Robin Hood? I didn't. Oh, can I touch you? It's not what you know, it's who you know. I know Jesus. Now, that doesn't give me a cloak of unrighteousness. That doesn't give me a license to go sin. Quite the contrary. Because I know him, I want to walk very upright. I want to walk very clean. Why? Because people are watching you. People are looking at you. But these Pharisees, man, they didn't care. Because what they said and what they did were totally two different things. And what's sad is we have that in every church. We have that in every home. You know what to do, and you don't do it. And not only the thing that you're not doing, you know it's good, but the thing that you are doing is bad, and you love it. And that is never more hideous and more disgusting than in quote-unquote religion. We see people in the pulpit, and we go, ooh, man. Hey, Jesus is saying to his disciples and to the multitudes, look, I understand we have a problem here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay? Respect the office that they're in. When they tell you to do something, they're going to tell you from the law of Moses, go ahead and do it, because that's good. But do not learn from these people by example. You'll be messed up. Isn't that sick? Isn't that sad? If you're in a church, if you're in a ministry, and some of you are from other churches here, if your pastor is not right on behind the scenes, you're pretty brilliant. If he's not right on in front of the people, then chances are you just press the eject button and get the heck out of there. But if he's a bozo behind the pulpit, outside the pulpit, in his home, at the market, hey, how can he rule well the house of God if he cannot even rule his own life in his own home? I ask you. We are all on display. Every one of you are missionaries and servants for the Lord God. How do you live your life? Jesus is saying concerning these guys, don't do as they do. Do as they say, but don't do as they do. Because you'll get messed up. And Jesus is saying, respect the office. Yes, give honor to the office. And that made me think about something. Some of you are visiting, you don't know anything about what I'm talking about, but some of you who know me, I'll cross land and sea, I'll go across the desert, I'll do anything it takes to hear from the Lord, to follow the Lord. And when I don't know, I have God in his mercy, because he knows how stupid I am and how ignorant I am. He's put wonderful pastors in my way that I can call and say, Raul, what do I do? Pastor Chuck, help! And those guys are men that have feared the office, and God has worked there. And they're a wonderful resource, and you have your resources. The office, great. The person in the office had better reflect that office, clearly. Jesus is saying it's not like that. But listen, what is a good pastor? What's a good shepherd to do? What's a good servant in the ministry to be like? Paul the Apostle says in Hebrews 13:7, he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Are they speaking the word of God to you? Whose faith follows? Should you follow their faith? Is their faith verbal, or is it faith by works? I didn't say saved by works. I'm saying if they've got faith, the works from their life are going to back it up. And he says, consider their conduct. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. That's a pretty heavy command. Are they worthy? The office certainly is worthy. But if the thing in it isn't, get it out. How do you do that? Overthrow the church? Cause a division? No, that's the way Satan works. You pray. Harry Ironside said, many a young pastor would be a great convert to a great pastor if his people would only get behind him in prayer rather than criticism. Boy, isn't that true? Pray for the office. In Hebrews 13:17, he says, because why? Why should you be submissive? Why should you let them rule over you? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account, and let them do so with joy. Some, I said this last service, with what I'm doing, I used to be content with the salvation of me, my home. I'm not content with that anymore. I want to know how you're doing. I want to know, are you saved? Are you growing? Are you coming along? Are you thinking about it at least? What's happening? And I was convicted for you because I began to wonder, first of all, I prayed Wednesday, God, give me your heart as a shepherd for people. The Lord, I believe, laid back in my heart. I can't give you my heart. Exactly. It would kill you. The grief, the pain, you'd be swallowed up. And I said, do your best with me. Whatever you want to do, you do. Why? I want, and you hearing this in your ears, and it's also being translated into eternity. This has been my prayer. And I've counted the cost. And yes, I'm fearful, but I know my Lord. I want to be very intimately involved in your growth, in your salvation, in your work for the Lord. Why? Because if I am or am not, according to Hebrews 13:17, I will stand before God and give an account for your soul on that day, no matter what kind of a job I do. So I'm saying this, while I am here, I want to do the best that's absolutely possible. And what's really good for you and bad for my wife is that she's got to live with me, because I go into deep depression when I think I've blown it or when I think I haven't brought the message across. I die because I want you to grow strong in Christ. Paul the Apostle says in Acts 20:18, he says, from the first day that I came to you from Asia, remember in what manner always I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears, and with trials. And verse 20 says, I kept back nothing that was helpful to you. I labored so that you would grow in Christ, to the Jew and to the Gentile, Paul said. That's the kind of heart we want, isn't it? Isn't it not the heart we want? Man, don't you want to burn for the Lord? Well, gee, I'm not a pastor. Yeah, you may very well be, and you may not know it. Because your pastorship begins in your house. Well, I don't have any kids. You have a wife? Do you have a husband? Nope. I'm off the hook. Yeah, you're right. You probably don't have any neighbors either. That's where it starts. They rejected Jesus, and they just threw him off. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, legalism, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves, look at the hypocrisy, they themselves, they wouldn't even move it with one finger, Jesus says. Okay, you tithe all that you have. You give all of this, and you do this, and you do that. And it's just a bunch of doo-doos. And he's not doing anything. I understand up at Calvary Chapel up there in San Jose, Don McClure, they're freaking out. The church was an assembly of God, and Don McClure came in. And they can't believe it, because here's their pastor now, their new pastor. He's out on the lawn with a lawnmower, and he's fixing the sprinklers on Saturday morning. And they came, he said they got out of the car and they went. And he said, what's going on? We've never seen a pastor mow the lawn before. Don thought first that was comical, but how sad it was afterwards. Not willing to serve. You do this, you do that. Me, I do nothing. Is what these guys were saying and doing, by the way. And so, listen to this. Listen to the motive. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, and they enlarge their borders of their hems of their garments. Listen, here's what they did. The phylactery, Leviticus, in the book, they had this little box, and it was wrapped in leather. And inside this box were four scriptures, two from Deuteronomy and two from Exodus. Beautiful scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, I think, and Deuteronomy 11 and Exodus 13, a couple of verses. They would take it and stuff it in that little box. They would take that leather box that had two straps on it. And when they were praying, they would put it on their head. They would tie it, cinch that thing up, and they got this box on their head. It was a little box. And they were praying, and they would pray to the Lord. Okay? Or if they were moving on, they would take it and they'd strap it to their bicep here, and they would put the box right here so that when they walked, it was right in between their bicep and their heart, their chest. Why? Because the Word of God's near my heart. It's in my brain and it's in my heart. Okay? Hey, that's good. I like symbolism like that. But you know what these guys did? They went to Builders Emporium and they got a crate. They made a huge phylactery, huge, and they put it on the front of their head. And they made the straps huge. And they tied this thing on and they stood there and they prayed. And then they would put it underneath their arm and they'd walk like this. I'm not kidding. They did. Why? Because we're spiritual. My phylactery is bigger than yours. I'm more spiritual than you are. To be seen by men. They wanted to be recognized by men. That's their motive. Everything they did was to be seen. And by the way, their borders, according to the law, the children of Israel, the men of Israel, would take their robe and it would be a beautiful blue hem around their garment. Beautiful. Jesus probably had one himself. You know what these guys did? They went down to the house of fabric and they got, what do you call those things? Buckets of it or whatever. What? Bolts? Bolts. And they made their hem like a foot big around. Why? To be seen by men. Well, I'm going to put money in the offering. Never been to this place before, but I'm going to. Why? Because people may be watching me. To be seen by men. Well, I'm going to go to the prayer meeting. Oh, honey, you never pray. Well, I'm going to go. Why? Well, to be seen by men. You'll never get anywhere in life unless you get out there and get exposure, you know. Hey, Proverbs 75:6 says that promotion comes from the Lord. And we need to be content with that, but these guys were not, and so we'll keep going. They loved the greetings, verse 7, in the marketplace. And they loved to hear men say, Rabbi, Rabbi. I could just see that now. Rabbi? Pastor? Yes. Attention to themselves. I personally have a very hard time with people saying, Pastor Jack. Bugs me. I have no problem with saying, Pastor Rawl, Pastor John, Pastor Chuck. That's cool. But for me, I offended a beautiful couple a couple weeks ago. They came and they said, Pastor Jack. And I went, can you call me Jack? And they went, I'm not kidding. I really hurt them. I didn't mean to. They said, well, gosh, the last church we came from, we called our pastor, Pastor. And I went, oh, man. I said, well, you know, I don't think God's into titles. It would be equivalent today to be saying, Pastor Jack, can you come over here? Certainly, Usher Jim. What seems to be the problem? Well, Book Monitor Bob says that Window Monitor Karen, we can't do that today. Titles, titles, titles. It's crazy. Why? Because Jesus tells us, verse 8, but you don't call anybody rabbi, okay, which is master or teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Respect the office? Yes. If you get promoted to chief executive officer of IBM, I respect that. But I know you. You're my friend. I respect your office when I come into your beautiful office or whatever. Yes, there's a certain protocol, and that's cool. But you're my friend. You're my brother. People say, well, you know, I needed to ask you this, but you're too busy, or I thought you were too busy, or you're the pastor. Big deal. Aren't I your brother in Christ first? Is not your spouse your brother or sister in Christ first? No titles. Jesus says, you are all brethren. Verse 9, do not call anyone on earth father. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus just said that. For one is your father who is in heaven. Now, I've never called my dad father. I call him pops, dad. Now we call him papa because he's older. I've just never called him father. Well, that's my choice. Jesus is speaking here in a religious context. When it comes to religion, don't call him rabbi. Don't call him teacher. Don't call him father. Why? Because there's only one. There's only one. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says concerning this. There are not priests who can atone for our sins. There are none. There are not mediators who can undertake and manage our souls between us and God. They, in the ministry, are men of like passion as ourselves, needing the same cleansing blood, the same renewing spirit, set apart, yes, to high and holy callings, but still, after all is said and done, they are men. Let us never forget these things. Such cautions are always useful. It is human nature for us to always lean on a visible minister instead of leaning on the invisible Christ. Isn't that true? No titles, Jesus says. Why? These Pharisees are into titles. And he says there in verse 11, but one who the one who's to be greatest among you, you shall be the servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted or lifted up by God and not by man. And so, here in verse 13 on is the place that's hard. I'm going to say it up front. If you are not born again, and I don't mean join a club, I mean born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, you must. He doesn't say that very often, but there he does say, you must be born again. Are you born again? Do you know him personally? What I mean by that, in your living, your day-to-day life, do you think constantly, or if not almost constantly, thoughts of Christ and God? And you know that feeling? For those of us who know him, you know the feeling. You've never been alone since you've met Jesus. I always used to be very bored and alone when I was alone. And now that I'm alone or get alone, I'm never alone. He's always there. I have always felt him there. The day I accepted Christ, I've never been bored since that day, and I've never been lonely. It's weird. It's great, and I love it. And that's the way it is. You must know him intimately. If you do not, and you are a religious person, and you do not receive him, you are a hypocrite. How do I say that so clearly? Because salvation is provided in Christ Jesus only. He alone died on the cross. Well, that sounds pretty narrow. Well, you know, I guess it is narrow. God only had to die one time on the cross. And that's the way. And our attempts to be good enough to get in, it's futile because the price has been paid. So if we're trying on good works or some other way, It's through hypocrisy. It's through the living out of a lie. And Walter Martin, before he died, he's made a beautiful statement. He said, "Are we willing to do for the truth what those who follow cults do for a lie?" Last week it was 102 degrees plus, and I'm going home for lunch. And going up this hill are two Mormons just pumping on that bicycle with a tie on. I had my bathing suit on and an air conditioning, and I was dying. And I looked at those guys and I thought, look at those precious men. Would I do that? Are you doing that? We've got the truth, the greatest liberating news in all the universe. It's incredible to think. It's heavy duty. Now, verse 13 on. I can only tell you in English because I do not understand it really, but the construction of this moment on in Matthew 23:13, it's almost a paradox for us because our brains are so small. Jesus is here now speaking to the Pharisee. He looks over to the priest and to the pastor and to the evangelist and whatever that's not right with him. And he looks at them and he is filled with anger, intense anger. Well, we can understand that. Well, it's perfect anger wrapped with absolute compassion. I don't understand that, people. I do not fathom that. I can't do it. I can only read it intellectually and tell you that that's what he did. I do not have that in my life. If somebody rips me off, you know, or does, boy, you know, I'm like Moses. I look to the right and look to the left and bury the guy in the sand. Jesus looks at the people who have fought him, who have been shielding people from coming into the kingdom, and with incredible holy anger, he speaks to them, judgment, and all the while with great compassion, hoping that they'll turn in the last minute, like the thief on the cross. That's heavy. That, I believe, only God can portray. Verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are desiring to go in to enter. Woe to you, scribe and Pharisee, hypocrite, for you devour widows' houses." Listen, first of all, this word woe, in the Greek, you would hear Jesus say, "Ouai, ouai," with great intensity, "Ouai." He would say to them, "Woe, be done with you. It's over for you, hypocrite, religious hypocrite," Jesus says. Why? Number one, you are an obstruction to the salvation of people. You are not even going in and you keep people from getting in. He says, "Woe to you." I cringe sometimes when I hear family members say to me, when I see them, "How come you haven't been coming to church? My husband doesn't want me to go anymore. I really want to be there, but he's forbidden me to come." Man, I cringe. Ouai. Woe to you. Heavy. Obstruction, keeping people out of the kingdom. Then he says again, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," verse 14, "because why? You're devouring widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers." They would go to widows. The husbands just died. And the Pharisees would come in their big band with all of their pomp and glory, and they would say, "To honor your husband as a memorial, give all that you have to the work of the Lord." And they would pocket it. Just like you get sometimes things in the mail. "Dear Brother Jack, been praying about you this week. Thought I'd drop you a message. And by the way, could you send us half of everything you own?" Signed, "Brother Billy Bop in, you know, Knuckletown, Pennsylvania." You know, who is this guy? He's trying to devour widows' houses. You give to where God tells you to give, not where somebody sends you a letter and says give. You pray about where you're to give your money, and God will tell you where to go. And then this word pretense there in verse 14. For a pretense, you make long prayers. That word in the Greek is beautiful. Pretense, it means colors, many colors. That's what it means. You make many colors, a very beautiful prayer, and they're long at that. They're strewn with color. They're so perfect. And Jesus says, because of that, because of the heart that it's coming from, you will receive the greater judgment, you hypocrite. Woe to you, scribe and Pharisee, you hypocrite, for you travel land and sea to win one convert. And when you've won him, you make him twice the son of hell than you are yourself. Wow. Heavy. Cults. Very active, very committed. Like father, like son. I had a situation this week. A man spoke to me and he said, you know, I praise the Lord for what's happened. Things have happened in my life, but I just want to share with you something. I've given my life to Christ and he's forgiven me and he's healing me, or he has healed me, but I'm going off now to pay the price for my offense. However, my great-great-grandfather did this. My great-grandfather did this. My father did this. And now I did this. But none of them had Jesus Christ as my Lord and as Lord and Savior. And I accepted Christ, and he has forgiven me. And yes, I'm going off to my place, but I'm free. The chain's been broken. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 37, verse 4, I think it is. Or Ezekiel 37, 4. Oh, forget it. It says it there in the Bible. That God will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. If your father was a whatever, chances are you may be struggling with it. But you know what the neat news is? There's only one thing that can break that genetic spiritual track down. It's being born again in commitment to Jesus Christ. It breaks it. Isn't that neat? People say, you know, I've done this sin. I just come to Christ, but will it visit my children and my children's children? I say, and you may differ with me. That's your problem, because I don't have a problem. I say, no. If you walk with Christ, it's broke. You are a new creature. It's done. You're clean. Go and sin no more. You know? Isn't that good news? I love that. And so, Jesus says, verse 16, woe to you, blind guides. You, whoever swear by the temple, and really, from verses 16 to 22, Jesus says this. You guys are so messed up, he says. You got your eyes so much on materialism that you focus on the gold instead of the altar. You focus on the bucks instead of God. Because what they were doing is, will you do this for me, one might say, and he'd say, sure. And he goes, swear on it. And he would say, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Okay, go ahead. I believe you. Or, have you ever heard this? I swear on my mother's grave. Big deal. That's not my mom. What's it mean to me? What are you saying? Are you saying this is true or is it not true? When people come to you and say, oh man, I'm not kidding, man. Totally, man. I mean, really, really. I promise. Hey, something's wrong. You know, take this car. It's great. It'll never quit. It'll be wonderful. Buy it. It's great. Wait a minute. Do we have to sell things? Do we have to sell Christ? These guys were going to the temple, and they were saying, well, hey, man, I'll pay you back next week. I swear by the temple. Oh, no, that's not good enough. Oh, okay, I'll swear by the gold in the temple. Oh, now you're talking. They went for the bucks because that's all they could see. Our words ought to be yes and no, Jesus says. And by the way, money's not bad and gold's not bad. It's good, or it's immaterial for that matter. It's its destination that's bad. What are you applying your money to? Is it to fuel your lust or whatever? Or is it to the paying of your bills and keeping a good witness into the work of God? Makes a big difference. Makes a big difference indeed, especially on the day that we all retire and get to heaven and the benefits are paid back from all your investment programs you have been involved in spiritually. Makes a big difference. Big difference. And so, in verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint and of anise and cumin." Now, that's, they would take the little herbs and they would say, 9 kernels for me, 1 for God. 9 kernels for me, 1 for God. They would go down to the store or down to the lake. They'd catch 10 fish. They would give 9 to themselves and give 1 to God. They did that for everything. And that's good. And that's what you were supposed to do. But look what they did. They went for the little tiny seeds, the little mints and the little goodies, right? And Jesus says there, but you've neglected the weightier matters, the heavy duty deals. You've missed justice. You've missed mercy. You've missed faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. They exercised no mercy, no grace. They were wicked. Blind guys, he says, verse 24, who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. These guys were so funny. They had these little filters, and they would pour, they'd squeeze the grape juice and stuff through these filters. And according to Leviticus, I think, chapter 11, it says that a Jew could not eat a camel and all kinds of things and a gnat down at the end. And so these guys, because they're unclean, so these guys would be straining their little grape juice and they'd get it all out and they would miss a gnat. It would be floating around in their little soup there, you know. And the guy would go, yeah, you know, we're going to go to the temple tomorrow night and see that little gnat go down his throat in the last minute. And he'd go, ugh! And he would start choking. Josephus said that they would shove their fingers down their throat and regurgitate that little gnat because they didn't want to defile themselves. And Jesus says, what a bunch of crazies. You're choking yourself over gnats, and you got a camel swimming around in your soup. And you down him with no problem. You're a hypocrite. You say, you shouldn't gossip. You shouldn't do that. And turn right around and say, hey, you know what? Oh, but see, and justify. These guys began to justify and try to make good. So Jesus says that there. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of extortion, self-indulgences. Blind Pharisees, first clean the outside of the cup and the dish, that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, religious person, for you are like whitewashed sepulchres or tombs or graves, which indeed appear beautiful, but appear beautifully outwardly, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, also, outward appearance of righteous men. You look really good, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He says, begone with you. Woe to you, scribe and Pharisee, hypocrite, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn them or decorate the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of their blood or the blood of the prophets. If you go to Israel today, you go to like David's tomb or Mary's, and it's got so much junk on it, you can't believe it. I mean, didn't you? I was hoping, or I've never been, but I've seen pictures and movies. I was hoping to see, you know, something authentic looking. It looks like, I don't know, a Nordstrom supermarket or something, or whatever. There's like things hanging. There's decorations and bulbs and lights and things. It's a trip. And they do that even to this day. They decorate it all fancy, fancy, cool, but they won't believe a word David said concerning the coming Messiah. It's a trip. It's a weird thing. Verse 31, therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves. You are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. That's a very serious statement. It had almost reached the rim there of guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? How are you going to get out? And this statement here, Jesus is saying to them with great compassion, how are you going to get out? How are you going to make it? He's trying to get them to think one last moment. How are you going to escape? Therefore, indeed, I send you the prophets, wise men, scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murder between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then finally, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you," he says, "who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house has left you desolate. Judgment is coming." And certainly it did. Just 38 and a half years later, Titus destroyed Jerusalem. And that was a reference to this. And Jesus says in verse 39, "For I say to you, you shall no longer see me until you, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say," those that were rejecting him, really their offspring, "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." A chapter of judgment, a chapter of condemnation, yet still with loving compassion is Jesus Christ. Next week we get into some things of the heart and then into prophecy and his death and his coming. But I want to leave you with this. Note how this chapter ends with him saying, "I wanted to gather you, but you were not willing." I want to lay these verses on you. Only first this. My grandfather in South Dakota had a farm, and they had a lot of chickens. And those chickens, when a hawk or an eagle would come around, or an owl, that mother hen would just cluck, and she would spread herself out like a blanket, man. And those little chicks would come running in there underneath her. And that hawk would either go away, or he'd come down and he would just grab that hen and take her away. And the little chicks would run for cover. If there was a fire or a storm, like hail or heavy snow or something happening weird, that hen would lay herself out in a fire, and those little chicks would run under her. And then after the fire's over, it was not uncommon for somebody to walk through and kick that old barbecue chicken over. And underneath would run those little hens. She took the heat. She took the fire. And then when a big hailstorm would come, because a storm is so uncertain and so unpredictable, she would yell again, and the little chicks would come, and the hail would come, and they have hailstones like the size of this thing here, this foam on the mic, and it would kill her. And then the storm would pass, and the little chicks would come out. Jesus says, "That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to do that. But you weren't willing. You're too busy." In Psalm 17, it says this, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, and hide me under the shadow of your wings." Psalm 61:4, "I will abide in your presence forever. I will trust in the shadow or the shelter of your wings." And finally, Psalm 63:7, "Because you have been my help, because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will praise."